highlight some of the elementary stages of discipleship and sanctification, that being the habits of grace, for lots of encouraging things regarding reading and spending time in God's Word, as Jim spoke on the last time we met, whenever that was. And today we look at the matter of prayer. Then Dan Forrest is working on our next segment on worship. And most of you know that we enjoy God's people praying together on Wednesday nights, and sometimes on Sunday nights we have corporate prayer times. But Jim's desire is that we focus this morning on personal prayer. What we're doing in our closets, what we're doing in our quiet time with the Lord. And so this morning, as we look at this, we're going to take maybe a little bit of a unique approach to this. This last Christmas season, my boys and I spent some time in New York City. We enjoy the city, we enjoy photography, we enjoy lots of different things that the city affords. One of the things we did was we took a ferry ride on the Staten Island Ferry. Many of you know this, many of you have done this. And as you're riding on the Staten Island Ferry, you board it on the bottom part of on Lower Manhattan and right there at Battery Park, and you then are carried to Staten Island and back. And as you're going back and forth between Staten Island, you can see Liberty Island, where the Statue of Liberty is, Ellis Island, you can pass by Governor's Island, you can look back and you can see a beautiful display of Lower Manhattan with the Brooklyn Bridge and the Manhattan Bridge, and just a lot of things that you enjoy thinking about. You may not have thought about them a whole lot until you drift by them. Well, Lower Manhattan and the Staten Island Ferry folks have been so intrigued at what we're doing here at Suba Road Baptist Church in the matter of personal prayer that they have agreed to change their ferry to the Suba Road Ferry. And we're going to encourage us all to get on board the Suba Road Ferry and drift past various landmarks in the Scripture that have to do with personal prayer. Now, if you try to get and open your Bibles or click through to your Bibles to every one of these texts, you're going to be probably somewhat frustrated because we're going to move very quickly. We're going to put an inboard Hemi on this ferry, and we're going to try to move very quickly through a lot of various texts regarding personal prayer. So fasten your seat belts and make sure your life preservers are under your chair. And enjoy the journey of what it means to treasure Jesus Christ in personal prayer, or even treasuring the usefulness of personal prayer. Prayer is a big deal in the Scripture. What priority does prayer have in the Scriptures? First of all, Luke chapter 18, verse 1 says, "And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not to lose heart." So it's so important to the Lord that he gave this text great impact. He wants to say, this is so important, I want to paint you a picture. I'm going to tell you a story. Listen to what I have to say. This is important. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 says this, "Pray without ceasing." This is a very familiar verse. We quote this often, or at least we think about this often. But maybe you're like me and you say, is this possible? What is God asking us to do? What are we to do with constantly praying? And we know that a big picture application of this verse would be always be in an attitude of prayer or in an atmosphere of prayer. I just think it's very interesting that God thinks it's so important that he gives it its own verse, its own Bible address. And that is, pray without ceasing. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. "I desire then that in every place that men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling." Now, as we look at this text, we have to say at least here there is widespread prayer being discussed. There is passion in prayer being discussed and an unhindered life as a vessel for prayer. prayer in the Scripture is a big deal. It is a high priority. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 13, our Lord even identifies the temple, if you will, and He says, "My house shall be called house of prayer," or a house of prayer, or the house of prayer, however your Scripture reads. Now, this would have been primarily referring to the temple. And we don't have a temple today. I often think of folks who refer to a church auditorium as the sanctuary. Really, this is not a sanctuary. God does not live here. God lives here. This is the sanctuary. And if we're going to apply this to this text, we could even say that God's house, we should be called a house of prayer. Our lives should be typified by prayerfulness. It ought to mark who we are. If we want to move this into a modern day application, we could say that at the gathering of God's people, prayer should be a high priority. And yet in many churches, prayer is not given a high priority. There may be a little prayer go on in the pulpit, and there may be a prayer for the offering, but that's about where it stops. And even if we're going to get even more transparent than that, our prayer meeting is the least attended meeting of the week. So I'm going to ask us this morning, are we making, and I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on anyone, but we have to say, does the Scripture make a big deal about prayer, and do we make a big deal about prayer? And so with that, we have to ask this question. Why pray? I had this question asked of me several years ago, and I have been pondering this question since. And I'm not sure I have a full answer. We're going to look at it a little bit this morning. We can always say, because God commands it. And that should be enough. Just as if a parent is asked why, the parent says, because I said so. But that's often not the best answer. May it be that as we look at the text this morning, that we see the heart of God, that we see the beauty of prayer, that we don't pray because we must, and we don't pray because we're expected to pray, and we don't pray because what would people think if I didn't? We pray because it is a treasure. We enjoy it. It is our lifeline to God Almighty. Think of this. We discussed this last Wednesday night. Why did Jesus pray? Think of the things that we often pray concerning in our daily lives. We pray for health. That's probably the number one thing that gets prayed for in many prayers. We pray for health. We pray for finances. Or we pray for journey mercies, for travel. All good things for which to pray. Possessions. We need food. We need finances. We need a car. We pray for possessions. Or maybe once the Lord provides that car, we need safety. And so we pray for journey mercies. We pray for a hedge of protection around our children. But if you think about how the Lord addressed these things, our Lord did not see health as a problem because He healed people of their diseases. That was not an issue for the Lord. Really, money, finances was not an issue for the Lord. He caused the money to be found in the fish mouth to pay taxes. He created the money. He placed the money there. God knows money, and He can take care of money. Money is not a big deal for God. How about travel? We love the fact that as our Lord was with His disciples on the Sea of Galilee, He was in the boat. He calmed the winds and the waves. Safety and travel is not a big deal to God. Even the Lord, in the area of possessions, if we think of food, the Lord, out of the loaves and the fishes, created food for 5,000 men plus women and children. Food to the Lord is not a big deal. So why would Jesus pray? If He has all these things, even the matter of safety, I love the text where the armed guard is coming to get Jesus before the crucifixion, Jesus has been betrayed, and as they come, the Lord says, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And as He said, "Who are you looking for?" they fell backwards. Here's these mighty men of valor that at the presence and the authority of Jesus Christ fall backwards with all of their armor around them. And then the Lord stands over the top of them and says again, so who are you looking for? God is able to take care of us. He's able to take care of himself. Jesus was not murdered on the cross. He gave up his life for us on the cross. So if these are the things that we normally pray for, and our Lord would not necessarily need to pray for these things, why do they consume so much of our time? I'm not saying they're bad, and I'm not saying we shouldn't pray this way. But if you look at the model prayers and the prayers of Scripture, specifically through the New Testament, you don't find these things mentioned a lot. Some, but not a lot. Most of the time, you have the advancement of the kingdom, you have adoration of Jesus Christ, and you have the quoting of Scripture in the biblical prayers. So I would like to suggest to us this morning a very simple outline. Two reasons for prayer. And as you are bowing before the Lord in your morning or afternoon or evening or night devotions, and you're driving down the road in the car, or you are at your computer and you are praying, and this is your time with the Lord or one of many times with the Lord, could we keep in mind these two things? Why do we pray? I'd like to recommend one that is probably obvious and one that may not be so obvious. One would be the fellowship with God. So the highest goal of prayer is not the answer. That's how pagans pray. That's how unbelieving people pray. They want to take prayer as a good luck charm. They want to take God as a spiritual vending machine. The number one goal of prayer, or the highest goal of prayer, is not the answer, but fellowship with God. Knowing and enjoying God. And yet, few ever know this. And few ever realize this. Because it's so easy for us to default to the need-based praying. And again, I'll say this. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying we should not pray for those things. Those things are worthy of our attention and worthy of our bringing before the throne of God. And if you look through specifically the Psalms, you're going to see a lot of that, bringing our needs before the Lord. But a treasure is that of fellowshipping with the Lord. And with that, I'd like to put a picture in your head, if this is possible. I'd like for us to picture ourselves standing on the mountain. And the mountain, or a mountain, is significant and typifies all that we know in Christ Jesus. So we have our salvation in Jesus Christ. And we trust, as a body of believers here, that everyone here knows Jesus Christ as Savior. That's our desire. That's our ultimate goal, is to see you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And just because you're in church does not make you a Christian. Just because being in a garage does not make you a car. We are in here because we are followers of Jesus Christ, but that fellowship of Jesus Christ started with our trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior. Seeing our sin problem, knowing that we can't fix our own sin problem, knowing that our sin would carry us to hell when we die. And Jesus Christ came, paid our sin debt by his finished work on the cross. And as we put our confidence in what he has done in our behalf, we place our trust in him. We receive salvation from our sin through Jesus Christ. We trust that there's been a time in your life when you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. After you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, as you're studying God's Word, and you're singing the songs, and you're fellowshipping with believers, you start understanding the vastness of what we have in Jesus Christ. Lisa this morning sang of God's faithfulness. We treasure the faithfulness of God. We appreciate His love and His mercy and His grace and all these things that we stand on top of as believers. And as we stand on this treasure mountain, if you will, it's a camp, I think, by that name. As we stand on this treasure mountain, we are in incredible awe of who God is. Thank you for all that we have in Jesus Christ. In my mind, I almost picture this as myself standing on a mountain. I use my arms to think of all that's underneath me in prayer. And with that, I thank God and I adore Him and I fellowship with Him in prayer. I want to encourage you this morning that as we are talking about this matter of personal prayer, that the treasure that we have is the matter of personal prayer. And here's just another way of thinking. We're standing on the top of this triangle of God's richness and God's blessing. So sometimes praying is not asking. Sometimes praying is groaning. Sometimes praying is lamenting. Sometimes praying is hurting before God when there's no answer. Sometimes it's just breathing before the Lord. We stand with all these things underneath us. We, if you will, breathe throne room air, and it's just enough to be in His presence. We're not asking, we're treasuring. And we're treasuring the avenue, and we're treasuring the atmosphere. What a beautiful thing it is to pray and to fellowship with the Lord. Have you ever wondered why it is that in our praying we daydream? I used to chide myself for daydreaming. And I used to feel guilty for letting my mind wander. And I would try to stick to a prayer list. And I start praying for things that were never on the list. I started praying for things that would never be on the list. I started for praying in for countries and people far away. Well, I wondered at one point if that could be part of God's design. Could it be that as we are giving ourselves over to fellowship and as we're standing on top of this mountain of God's providence, could it be that the Holy Spirit wants us to leave the prayer list? Maybe He wants us to leave that person, and maybe He wants to end up with us praying for that land far away and that person we've never met before. Could it be that daydreaming is a way, or maybe we could call it prayer dreaming, is a way of worshiping in fellowship with the Lord? We do have to stay awake to do this. There was a time a few years ago when the girls were small that I had an office in the basement of our house in Colorado, and also in the basement was a family room with a TV, and I would study at the desk, and they would watch TV or do whatever, and at one point I dozed off, and I crossed my hands and my arms, and I was studying, and somehow my eyes closed, and I dozed off. And one of the girls, I don't remember which girl it was, caught that and said something about, "Daddy, what are you doing?" And I said, very spiritually and with a very holy lie, I said, I was meditating. I was meditating on what I'm going to be preaching. And she said, "Daddy, did you know that when you meditate, you snore?" She's now in her late 20s and she's still grounded. But ladies and gentlemen, as we are fellowshipping with the Lord, we can let the Holy Spirit buoy us up and carry us into areas in which He would like us to be in fellowship and in prayer. So D.A. Carson said it this way. He said, "Prayer is not like a good recipe. Simply follow a set of mechanical directions and everything turns out all right at the end. This is organic. This is enjoying the presence of God in fellowship in prayer." Now with that, think of this text. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. "Our Lord, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, departed and went out to a desolate place, and there He prayed." Here is our busy Lord Jesus. He's meeting the physical needs of people. In this text, He is looking toward calling His disciples. And yet, even in a busy life, fellowship marked His life. Fellowship with God marked Him. I know of many people who know a lot of things, and they know how to pray, and they know when to pray. But there is a marked difference between somebody who really enjoys the fellowship and has a marked life of fellowship, and one who is just going through it like a recipe. Some of you will know a man who used to be at Emmanuel Baptist Church, which is now Suber Road Baptist Church, when it was on St. Mark Road. My wife and I and others here were part of that smaller group of folks in different location. And every once in a while, several people would stand at the front of the auditorium and lead the congregation in corporate prayer. And I don't remember who they are except for one person. I'm going to highlight him. But there would be several ways and ways of praying. I don't want to speak negatively of anyone praying outside of the fact that I want to highlight something. A man by the name of Ray Hansel, and some of you would know him, was not necessarily a theology teacher. He was not one that would stand in the pulpit. But when he prayed, it was obvious that that man walked with God. And when he would pray in the midst of all those others, and sometimes he was the last one to pray, he had a marked aroma of heaven's presence on his life. And it was so obvious, it became very quiet in the auditorium. And the 20-year-olds that we were back then would comment on, he knows God. So fellowship is a treasure. And prayer is a treasure. And we can enjoy what God has given us and what Jesus Christ is modeling even before us as he prayed. Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. So the disciples were watching Jesus. They saw his authority. They saw all the things that he was doing. They saw his compassion. They saw his ability. They saw his presence. And they traced it all to his fellowship with the Father. They didn't ask to be taught to heal. They didn't ask to be taught to raise the dead. They didn't ask to be taught to walk on water. They didn't even ask to be taught how to pray. They were asking, Lord, would you teach us to pray? Would you teach us this level of fellowship? And after chapter 11 and verse 1, we have the model prayer, what we often know as one rendition of the Lord's Prayer. And this is not necessarily given for us to memorize and quote, although that's fine. The deeper meaning of that prayer is fellowship with God and literally walking right into the very heart of God. He's given us this prayer to demonstrate his life of intimacy with his Father. So fellowship with the Lord is one reason for prayer. The other reason for prayer, and I trust this will be a challenge to you and maybe even a point of discussion, would be that of being a partner with God in prayer. And as we maneuver through some of these verses, you're going to see that sometimes the two of these do overlap. Fellowshipping with God and partnering with God, and yet they have two specific purposes. Think of this. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 18 and 19, our Lord says, and you'll remember this as the text on church discipline or bringing a fault to a brother. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. This is actually a struggle for me. This is a mystery to me. I don't understand this, but I want to submit it to you for your consideration. In fact, the whole matter of prayer is a mystery. I don't understand how a sovereign God works. I don't understand fully man's responsibility in prayer. I just know that what's presented to us in the Scriptures, fellowship with God and partnership with God. The context of this text in Matthew chapter 18 is corporate prayer. It is not personal prayer. And yet we can glean some principles from this to know that God has designed prayer to be a partnership with him between God and himself, between man and God. And the essence of this is that somehow God responds to our asking. And he does not respond if we don't ask. In fact, it appears that he doesn't even act unless we ask. The things that are bound on earth first will be bound in heaven. God responds to man. The things that are loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. God has designed it in such a way that evidently He is able to bind and loose in His sovereignty, but He allows man to guide Him. He allows the partnership of man asking and God responding. That's why Arthur Pink said this: prayer is the way and means God has appointed for the communication of the blessings of His goodness to His people. So, think of it this way. We've already talked about standing on top of the mountain with everything below us and fellowshipping with God in prayer. Now, turn that triangle upside down and think of it this way. Think of this as a river or a lake that's been dammed up. And there is so much in that dammed up part of the lake or the river. And it is restricted by the dam or even the gate at the bottom. And then there's a small river or nothing at the bottom. This is a way of describing, and it may be a poor way of describing, but our partnership with God. In other words, in heaven, if we're looking, the triangle of the mountain we're standing on is fellowship. The triangle of the vastness of God's riches that we're standing underneath is the picture of God's partnership with us. We have all the resources of heaven, all the majesty of God, the authority of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, all of the things that God has created. God owns the cattle on a thousand. All these things that our God represents are actually restricted, it appears, by man. And if we ask, He responds. If we don't ask, even though all of the resources and all the ways and all the means are there, we don't get to see it happen. One way of looking at this is by what Jonathan Edwards says is this: when God has something very great to accomplish for His church, it is His will, it is His design that there should precede it the extraordinary prayers of His people. God has a design. He relies on man's praying to cause the flow of His richness through us to accomplish His will. Think of it this way. In James chapter 4 and verses 2 and 3, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passion. So you are asking, but you're not aligned with who I am. You are not praying in my will. You don't know me. You haven't been fellowshipping with me. You haven't been standing on everything that I represent. You have not been in the throne room. You have robbed yourself of that sweet relationship with God by not praying. And even though you come and you pray, you're asking for wrong reasons and you're not aligned with who I am because you don't know me. And so we have in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. This is a neat concept, and I just want to lay it at our feet. Our partnership with God, summarized by this: God has a will. Maybe we could say established from the foundation of the world. God has a will, and He has all the means in heaven to accomplish that will for His children. And then, through our fellowship in the Word, as Pastor Jim mentioned, even through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, through our fellowship with Him, we're standing on that top of that mountain, we're enjoying fellowship with Him. God reveals His ways and His will through His Word and His Holy Spirit. We start seeing God. We start thinking like God. We have the mind of God. We start having the discernment that only God can give. And as a result of seeing what God is wanting to do, we ask. We pray. God's children respond by praying. And so you're in the Scriptures, or you're walking down the road and the Holy Spirit burdens your heart. And you know this is not your way, it's God's way. And you pray, The last of this is that God accomplishes His will. He sends the answer. Or He gives other way, another wisdom way. Or He says, this is what I want to do. I'm going to encourage you that this is far more of a partnership than really what I have ever considered. That God has restricted Himself. It appears that even in the great revivals of our country, every outpouring of the blessing of God in revival in our country started by God's people praying. And the flip of that would be that could it be, and I don't know the answer to this, and if there's folks that can help me with this, I'm glad to have more information. It appears to be that we can actually restrict God from working by our not praying. Now, is God able to work? Absolutely. Does God need us to pray? It appears that He does. Guided by the Holy Spirit. Joel Beakey said this, God has chosen to use our prayers to be the tracks on which His train runs. I love that picture. We get to be the tracks. We get to be the vessel. We get to be the vehicle to bring the blessings of God to accomplish His will. So with that, think of this text in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Think of this, Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus had been baptized and was praying, the heavens opened, and we know this to be the coming of the Holy Spirit. Is it possible? I don't know. This is Rick Cross conjecture, and you may blow me away if you will. Is it possible that the element that caused God to send the Holy Spirit was not the baptism of Jesus, but the prayer of Jesus? And what would have happened if Jesus had not prayed? We don't know. But it fits with the rest of the texts. And He said to them, this kind, remember the boy that had the demon and the disciples tried to cast him out and they couldn't do it. And the Lord comes and casts them out. And the Lord says, He said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. You have to have spent time before the Lord. You have to have a life saturated with prayer. There is a certain, if you will, territory of Christian life that we can't reach. It's prohibited without the matter of a life of fellowship and partnership in prayer. We don't like to hear this because we like fast. And we like instant, and we like easy, and we like self-effort. But according to the Scriptures, this is far more about God than it is about us. This is far more about fellowship with Christ than it is getting our prayers answered, our needs taken care of. This is far more about our partnering with the God of the universe to accomplish His glorious will. And so fellowshipping with God and partnering with God. So how do we pray? We'll close with this, and then I've asked a couple of people to come and model prayer before us. Not that we don't know what it sounds like to pray, but they're going to have a special element that they're going to use in prayer. How do we pray? First of all, as I've already mentioned, prayer begins with a personal relationship with Jesus. John chapter 14, verse 6, John said to Him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. But also, as we go on into what we know of as the Lord's Prayer, we can see that God has given us a Scripture text to be a model of our praying. It really is a text that allows us to see right into the heart of who God is. And we adore God. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Adore You for Your holiness. We adore You. We want everyone to marvel at Your majesty. We adore You. Also, chapter 6 and verse 10, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is ownership or rulership. A kingdom indicates a king. And this is actually also praying for the coming millennial kingdom to come, and may we see that come. All these things, well, I have to, as I read this, I thought, why pray these things? Are they going to happen anyway? Evidently, God has chosen to use our praying to accomplish His will. Chapter 6 and verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. We pray these things for God's provisions. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. This is cleansing. And I'm going to encourage you this morning, as somebody had mentioned here recently, if there's someone in the congregation or outside the congregation that you have an ought against, or you have a problem with, or you have an unresolved conflict with, would you get it taken care of? It may mean humbling yourself and saying, I'm sorry. But your prayers are hindered if you're not pure before the Lord, specifically in the area of forgiveness. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one. Spiritual warfare in prayer. I would challenge you, if you want to look at this a little closer, it's very interesting to see how many times Jesus rebuked Satan. And I think we have grounds as children of God to do spiritual warfare, and even in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, to rebuke Satan in prayer. Protection. I would even include this as we're getting very practical. Think about watching prayer. You're sitting there watching television. Maybe you're watching a sporting event. Pray for the people on the field. Pray for the newscaster. Pray for the things that you're seeing in the world that are tempestuous. As you're watching life go by, don't let life just go by. Let it be an avenue of prayer. Talking prayer, as you're talking to somebody, or as you're enjoying somebody, having fellowship on the phone or texting with someone. Pray for them. Send out that conversation with prayer. Writing prayer as you're doing homework, or as you're composing a draft for work, or as you're posting on Facebook. And by the way, if you pray before you post on Facebook, you probably won't post half as much as you would have had you not prayed, and then you'll have more time to pray. Okay. Singing in prayer. I'm not opposed to Facebook. Okay. As we close this morning, we've purposely chosen two songs that we're going to sing in closing our service. And I'm going to encourage you to use songs as prayer. And then scripture prayer. Most of you know that we do this on Sunday nights, or on Wednesday nights. And we take the text that's going to be, or a text related to the presentation on Sunday morning, and we use that on Wednesday night, and we take a large section of our time to pray the scriptures and pray through the text and stand on top of the mountain and fellowship with the Lord and stand below God's resources and partner with Him. And we are involved in praying the scriptures. I want to encourage you, if you want something that is probably going to be the most delightful thing in your life, start praying through the scriptures. And I'm not saying to not pray through a prayer list, but even see your prayer list incorporated into the things of the scripture. And use this time as fellowship and partnership with the Lord.